Good morning. I'm going to start this message in a time which most of you remember really well, but if you're millennials, just hang in there. We'll get to a present day. We're going to go to the late 20th century. Maybe a happy time for a lot of people. Late 20th century, something was happening in the culture. This secular agenda, taking leave of God, taking God out of public life, creating a culture where everything could be done without reference to God. And it was a very, it was a global thing, humanism, materialism. It was a capitalist version and a communist version. Now the wheels came off the communist version around 1990. A lot of people thought it was the end of history. You know, we were going into this new phase, everything was going to be different. And there was this hope for a global kind of humanity coming of age, post-religion. Next screen, please. Then came 9/11. And beyond the impact of the violence and the drama of the day, something big shifted, because suddenly religion was a global issue. So the five men who piloted planes into buildings all said a distinct prayer as they slammed their planes into the trade towers and the Pentagon. And this was the tip of an iceberg. It was realized that religion actually is a huge reality on the planet. And it's only these funny white Westerners who seem to think that God is no longer there. I can't put a percentage on it, but somewhere in the high 80s, if not 90% of the world was still very much concerned with God and religion. So that's the shift. Suddenly religion again was a world issue. And even in the wake, I remember the day of 9/11, George Bush, bless him, put his mouth into gear and started saying things that actually weren't very well informed at all. We need a crusade against this. And Islam is a religion of peace. He didn't know what he was talking about. He was just blabbering. But that personified where much of the world was, church going or post-church or whatever. How do we talk about this? And I was very aware in the decade following, tracing the media around the world, media people struggling. How do we talk about this? Who can we talk to who can help us understand or describe what's happening? Because the whole secular project had removed the vocabulary you need, the framework you need to be able to understand that. Meanwhile, I bet all of you, most of you, because some of you are this century, were in church, were living your faith, were reading the Bible. Quite a disconnect. So the chattering classes and the praying classes were in different places. So in the West, at least, in English, words that were once familiar with Christianity were then applied to Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists, which is always a dangerous thing to do. You take your own framework and you say, oh, they're like us. Some dear soul wrote to the ODT in the last week, I didn't reply to this one, but she was saying, all people want the same thing. Everyone just wants their families to flourish and do well. That's so naive, and it's so typically Western to think the way we think and the way we view God, that we all want the same thing. No, we are actually quite different, quite different. So words that were once familiar with Christianity and politics were then applied to Muslims, Hindus, and Christians. And I want to talk about these words today from a point of view of enabling us to both appreciate them and find our own vocabulary, because that's the need, that's what we need. We need to be the people who can talk about faith, who can talk about spirituality, who have the vocab, the freedom of expression to be able to do that, because a lot of the culture is still tongue-tied. And Jim, we don't need jargon, but we need words that ring and to understand the depth of them. Jim's always encouraging me to avoid jargon, and especially in our evangelism, you know, which is absolutely valid. So, could we have the next screen, please? I've got a list of words there, and I bet they're familiar. Radical, fundamentalist, extremist, moderate, and nominal. You can hear those words in the media all the time. The basic scheme that we've been told is that radicals, fundamentalists, and extremists are trouble, wherever they are. Anyone who's radical about anything, oh, there's trouble waiting to happen. An extremist, the next thing they're going to do is put a bomb somewhere. Okay, that's the sort of, is this familiar? You're nodding very sagely there, Andrew. Where is he going with us? So, once so labelled, be aware. And there's an awful lot of labelling happening. Just two nights ago, I was watching the TVNZ news, and Brian Tamaki was referred to. Now, without going into Brian Tamaki, whole box of possibilities there, but they said they referred to him as a self-styled preacher. A self-styled preacher. What on earth are they saying about him? He's a preacher or he's not a preacher? Or... But they put this little smear before referring to him. It's happening all the time. Smear words. Similar things were tried once with right wing and left wing, but that all got too complicated, didn't it? Those categories sort of work, but not everywhere. So we as Christians need to be thinking of ways to relate our faith in this environment and need to be clear about the language. So I want to dig into this just a little bit, and there's a question coming, because the question is always, well, where are you in this, actually? Beyond the language, where are you actually in this range of possibilities? So here's my contribution and some food for thought. So I want to pick up the word radical. It basically means root, as you may well know. It's the root, so it's the technical term used in seeds and plant things to describe the root. It's a beautiful metaphor, an organic metaphor. A radical person, is someone who is living from the deep, grounded root of something. As far as it goes, that is where they are drawing from. They're not coming from the surface. They haven't added something or diluted it. No, they are coming from the deep, deep root. That is a radical. And you can apply that to a whole range of possibilities. Now, there happens to be a technical parallel to this, and they're both biblical, very, very biblical. So often you have the organic, the living metaphor, and you have the technical one. The technical one is foundation. Foundation. The idea of a stone that sets up the structure. And you may be aware, you know, Jesus took that image from Isaiah and referred it to himself. The stone that has been rejected by the builders has become the foundation stone. That idea of this is as far as it goes. This is what determines and shapes everything that is built on top of it. So an organic version, and if you're into trees and plants, as some of us are, you marvel at the way you put this thing in the ground, and then a few weeks or months later, you tug at its trunk and you feel, gosh, this thing's grounded. It's taken hold of the earth. It's really rooted. And until that happens, it's not anchored. You know, the winds can shake it, wrench it. It's vulnerable. But once it's taken hold, us gardeners are happy to think, okay, this is going to happen. So organic and the foundation, the technical, the foundation, of course, is about alignment, about being square or the angles being right and level. so everything that follows from it. So we can talk about the foundation of an argument, but this is more than just an argument or a story. This is when we talk about people, what are they founded on? What is their root? And as my sad conviction is that a lot of people actually have no root. They have no foundation. So when the storm blows and they're whipped around, they find themselves on their back with the legs in the air. But often that's a good time to address that issue. So what then, before we decide about ourselves, you know, are you a radical waiting to happen, or are you a radical with a lot of experience? What is the root of Christianity? What is the foundation? And I have to ask that question because it's not straightforward. I got to do a year of religious studies once where I realized that religious studies takes, if I mimic the lecturer, a phenomenological approach. In other words, what happens is the religion. You just study what happens. So if you were to do that in this building, you say, well, we've got this building and we've got these people and we sing these songs and we have this program, that's the religion. But what is the root of it? What is the foundation? Where does it come from? And the more and more stuff you do and the more and more stuff you have, the more important it is to be clear on that question, because you get lost in the details. It's a little side thing, but after Vatican II, the Catholics decided they had to clean up their buildings. And so you go into a typical Catholic church and it's not reformed, but it's sort of clear. This is important, everything else has been thrown out. You come into a typical Anglican church and it's like a garage sale. There's stuff all over the place, you know, and you can have a real field day exploring everything, but what's the main thing isn't always clear until you start to move something, shift some furniture, and you get a sense of what that's about. So what is the root or the foundation of Christianity? Next screen, please. Now, I realized when I came in this morning, I left something off that list. Chocolate fish, whoever spots what I left off the list. it's really important. But we'll start the list off. What is Christianity? What are the options? So this is all the stuff, all the categories that I'm aware of. Faith in God's character and actions. Social ethics, all based on love. It's all about love. Social life, we're doing it here. We're together. Church, all the other stuff that happens. Values. A number of times young couples would come to me and say, I'd like my child baptized because I want them to grow up with Christian values. Now, you've got to start somewhere, but you're smiling, Megan. Okay? Worldview, a Christian worldview, Judeo-Christian worldview. Maybe even politics. What's missing?
Jesus.
Right, Jesus is the answer to every question, but I'm thinking in terms of categories of what makes up the religion. Spirituality, the way we pray. Anything else? Right, well, and it's in those things, in those categories. Of those categories, what do you put as first? What is the horse that pulls the cart? What is the root and what is branch or fruit? Yeah. You decide for yourselves, because this is where it is. I'm not going to say what's right and wrong here, but I'm just saying, this is the range. I'll give you my answer. But like I say, I'm just so aware. Go to any synod, read any piece of Christian writing, and people are coming from different places on that list in terms of what they think is foundational. It's all about justice. If that's your root, that determines a lot. It's all about love. Love is it. And you build your temple there. So some people have offered, you know, just what it is for you. For me, I have to think about this. It's always like thinking about it. It's faith in a faithful God of love recreating humanity in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who God is and what God has done. To me, that's the root. And that's the story. Who God is and what God has done. All the other stuff's good. But the root, what comes first? What's the foundation? For me. And from that come the ethics of love, social life, values, worldview, politics, who God is and what God has done. And if that's the root, then the challenge is to be able to express or explain or gossip or tell that as easily as possible. How to take people to the root. Who God is and what God has done. So, a radical, if that is the radical, if that is where the radical is grounded, would seek to live and hold and live out of that. So the ethic of love, the social life, the values, the spirituality, the worldview, the politics, all flow out of that. A radical will take Jesus, because it is about him, who God is and what God has done. It's all about Jesus. It's all packaged in there. It's all Jesus is Lord. A radical will take Jesus very seriously, even more seriously than themselves. For the radical, Jesus is Lord. And for the radical, Jesus' distinctive teaching will be core business. And you're probably going through your mind now, well, what did Jesus teach that was to be noted? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemies, forgive those who offend you, give to the poor, love as Jesus loves. It's just a quick sample. God in Christ reconciling the world to himself involves all these things. So, and these are all found in the Gospels. So that's the radical. Clearly drawing on something, and everything else flows in consequence of that. Then there's the moderate. The moderate, balanced, fair to all parties, nothing in extreme, everything in moderate measure. The moderate will take these things to heart and practice as they can. So these people, I've been in committees a lot, will think about, well, yes, Jesus says this, but we have to be practical. Or, but, can't really do that. So in other words, it's moderated. Jesus is in there, or they have a radical root somewhere in Christianity, but it's then some water is added to the wine. And it's not just Christianity, you can have that in anywhere. It's happening in government and politics all the time. Yes, Jesus says, but then there are concerns. I'm concerned that this could mean. So, as one of my former church members put it so well, I think, Jesus is on their committee, but they may not always follow his lead. That's your typical moderate, and that's how you get to be a moderate. It's a mix. It's toned down. So it's not just the root that is informing what happens. Or, and here's the deception, the root may be somewhere else altogether. It's often suggested that a lot of people's theology is just their politics flossed up. What's the real root? Meanwhile, there's the nominal. Nominal wears the t-shirt and maybe gives some lip service at Christmas and Easter. It's nice. It's good. Good for the kids. I want my kids to have some values, go to church or something. You know, it's just a sort of a sprinkling. So I'm just exploring these words, but with a sense of, well, where are we in them, and where do we want to be? I want to be radical, but frankly, it's hard in the church today. I don't just mean here, I mean the church. It's moderate at best, always blending or putting the cart before the horse. That's my experience. I don't sense radicality anywhere. And I can even illustrate this. This is going to be a bit controversial. At the highest level, in 2021, our first year back in New Zealand, a thing before Parliament was the conversion practices prohibition legislation. In other words, the anti-gay conversion act. Now, I'm not interested in that issue right now. I'm not going to go there. But I'm interested in what the Anglican Church at the highest level had to say in the process. And there was a line, could I have the next screen, please? Yeah, there was a line from our senior or slash archbishops at the time, which read, "We do not consider that this bill impacts on the ability of the Christian community to continue to promote the teachings of peace, love, and justice that are foundational to our Christian faith." And that was signed by Philip Richardson and Don Tamahiri. So when I read that, I thought, are the teachings of peace, love, and justice foundational to Christianity? You can decide. Are they in the mix, or are they at the core? Now, I started off talking about the secularist agenda, but this is the way it works. You take the fruits, you take the values, and you detach them from the roots. And I was really surprised that our archbishops were seen to be expressing themselves in that sort of way. It's just that one word, foundational, that did it for me. No, I would say to them, haven't had this opportunity. Jesus, what God is doing in Jesus is foundational. That's our message. That's where our notions of peace, love, and justice come from. Can we put the horse before the cart, please? So that's a bit of an exploration. Jesus is the cornerstone, and God in Christ is our compass. But perhaps when writing to a secular government and a secular nation, things needed to be, well, watered down a bit, and which heightens the whole issue. How do we talk about our faith truthfully in ways that can be understood? It's much easier to work all this out with Islam, much easier. The only way to be Muslim is fundamentalist, in the sense that you have to accept that the Quran was dictated by an angel to Muhammad in a cave, and there's no way of getting behind it or critiquing it or applying any questions to it. You just have to accept it. That's the only provision that's there. You have to submit. And in the last two decades, we've had an actual illustration of what radical Islam looks like. And I take this from people inside Islam. Daesh, or Islamic State, was a conscious effort to be radical. They went to the Quran and said, we're going to read it and we're going to do it. And that's what you get. So these categories really are relevant. So one more thing to consider, one more word, extremism. Next screen, please. What would an extremist Christian look like? It's a word you don't often, you never hear. You never hear extremist Christians. You hear fundamentalists or something like that. But what would an extremist Christian, someone who really took Jesus on board, someone who really lived out of the root of what it is to be in Christ, what might that look like? Beyond Jesus, the best answer I can give is St. Francis of Assisi. He was radical. He just did what he believed God was telling him. No compromise, no buts. Just did it. So one story we have, and you may know this, he was alive during the Fifth Crusade. So the Crusade were those expeditions from Europe to Israel, Levant, that region, to try and push back Islam from Jerusalem and surrounding areas. So St. Francis took it upon himself to go and talk to the Sultan, and he had spent a week getting absolutely sunburnt in Egypt at the time, and apparently they got on very well. It was a real meeting. He came in peace and he engaged. We don't know all they talked about. We do know that the Crusaders were really annoyed because they wanted a war. And here's St. Francis going off to talk to this character. We don't want to talk to him, we want to cut him up in pieces. But St. Francis embodied something that the Sultan and the Muslim armies recognized. They recognized something beautiful in him and something holy and respected it and his whole entourage. One of the final details was when he left, they wanted to honor him in the Eastern way with a lot of gifts and treasures and such like. And he declined. He said, no, I don't need anything. I don't want anything. And that put icing on the cake in terms of him being recognized as something very, very different. I think it's 800 years ago, but I think he was an extremist Christian, radical. And we love him for it. So, coming into land, just again, next slide, please. Those words, you'll hear them. Radical, moderate, nominal, extremist. So, let's ask the question, what sort of Christians are we? How do we understand ourselves? And the two questions to apply, what actually is the core of our religion? Actually. The Anglican answer to that is, I won't say it in Latin because that's a bit unnecessary, but if you want to know what people really believe, listen to them pray. Listen to the prayers, and then you will know what they actually believe. Which makes sense, doesn't it? The way you engage God will draw in actually where you're coming from, what you believe. So, listen to your own prayers. Listen to your own prayers to get a sense of where you actually are. What actually is your root? And the question is, well, is it God and what he does in Christ? Or is it somewhere beside that, or sort of affiliated or around that? And secondly, is this the root we draw on when it matters? If the root for us as radicals is God's saving work in Jesus Christ, then the teachings of Jesus are paramount. Jesus says those red letter editions of the Bible are so important to us. We have a question: what did Jesus say? Followed by, what did Jesus do? Not just his words, but his actions as well are paramount. And finally, just a comment on something that I know is still a live issue here. That is why attention and respect is due when the Gospels are read. And how we express that, well, it's various. But the reading of the Gospel brings to us the very words of Jesus. And if our roots are in there, then that is a high point. And high Anglicans, low Anglicans have all sorts of liturgical ways of marking that, but that's what's going on. It's food for the roots.